just thank Dan for helping us. And Michael. Michael's in the sound booth. He helps us too. Yeah, appreciate the men that are brave enough to come into this room with all these women, right? And baby Miles, Shannon, which is our piano player, baby Miles came early. Praise God. Yeah. So, and they're doing well. Shannon and Miles are doing well. And I can't remember if I told you this or not, but a few weeks ago I told you I was going to do a workshop at the Women's Pastor's Wives Retreat. As I was doing my workshop, a little girl raised her hand. And I was like, oh no, what's she going to ask me? You know? And so she raised her hand and she says, Mief, I just want to let you know that we are doing your workbooks in England. Is that amazing? Our silly little books, I mean, they're not silly, but they're not real complicated either, right? And they're doing them in England. That just blessed my heart, and I thought that would bless yours too, because many of you have helped write those books and been a part of that. Because we're doing a study on anger, I thought I would recommend a book on prayer. Because prayer is probably one of the best things. This is the best book on prayer I've ever read. It's called Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home by Richard Foster. Love, love, love the way this man writes. Let me just read a little bit for you. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Why did God seemingly require relinquishment before bringing something into being? Part of the answer lies in the fact that frequently we hold tightly onto the good that we do know. We hold so tightly onto the good that we do know that we cannot receive the greater good that we do not know. God has to help us let go of our tiny vision in order to release the greater good that he has in store for us. But this is only a partial answer. The fuller answer lies in the purpose of God in transforming the human personality. Relinquishment brings to us a priceless treasure, the crucifixion of the will. Paul knew what a great gift this is. I have been crucified with Christ, he announces joyfully. There is relinquishment, there is crucifixion, there is death to the self-life, but there is also a releasing with hope. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Isn't that good? So we have to let go of the self-life. He goes on to say, do you know what a great freedom this crucifixion of the will is? It means freedom from what A.W. Tozer called the fine threads of the self-life, the hyphenated sins of the human spirit. It means freedom from self-sin, self-sufficiency, self-pity, self-absorption, self-abuse, self-aggrandizement, I don't even say that, self-castigation, self-depreciation, self-exaltation, self-indulgence, self-hatred, and a host of other just like them. It means freedom from the everlasting burden of always having to get our own way. Isn't that good? This is a great book on prayer. If you're looking for a book on prayer, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and for this morning. Thank you for every woman that is in this place. Thank you, Lord, that she did her homework. She wants to learn. She wants to grow. She wants to become more like you. Help us, Lord. We need you so desperately in this fallen world that wants to conform us into its image. We want to be like Jesus. Make us servants. Lord, show us the way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want you to look at your table of contents for a minute. And Amanda mentioned this last week, but I just thought I might bring it out because she mentioned it. It was deliberately done this way. As you look at wisdom and folly was the first one. We're studying the book of Proverbs. Wisdom and folly was the first one. As you learn the difference between wisdom and folly and begin to live, the next one, in the fear of the Lord, the peace of God will begin to guard your heart, which is the next one we studied, and your mind will be transformed, which is the next one we studied. The tongue of the wise, a person who understands the difference between wisdom and folly, the tongue of the wise will bring healing. And hopefully, we're going to look at today, you will be slow to anger. So we deliberately have been moving through these topics as we're studying the book of Proverbs. Anger is probably the most common type of sin known to man. It often exposes a life centered on self rather than one led by the Holy Spirit. Yet we tend to minimize and justify it. We say, oh, well, you know, my ancestors were from Germany. I'm a hothead, you know, my ancestors are from Germany. Or maybe, oh, well, I'm a redhead. That's why I have so much anger. Or we blame it on somebody else. The devil made me do it. The Bible calls us to be slow to anger and to put it away. This is Eleanor Roosevelt. I love this quote. A woman is like a tea bag. You can't tell how strong she is until you put her in hot water. Isn't that good? So we want to be strong, godly women that are not led by emotions. We don't react. We respond from a place of wisdom. Proverbs 16:32 says, a woman who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Anger and strife are destructive emotions that can dismantle our relationships and create guilt and shame. If we cannot control our anger, it will control us and lead to great unhappiness and conflict in our lives. And this is one of my favorite verses from when I was really, really young. It's Proverbs 25:28. It says this, like a city that is broken into and without walls, so is a woman who has no control over her spirit. Isn't that good? That was me before Jesus, before I became a Christian. I was a city like broken into. Picture, or even your home. If there were no walls in your home, just think of the chaos that would ensue. Like a city that's broken into and without walls, so is a woman who has no control over her spirit. Christ in me is my hope. It's my hope of glory, Paul said. And self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit living in us, that we will have self-control. Because of Christ, I'm offered a brand new way of living. Old things are passed away and new things have come. I can be filled with the fruit of the Spirit instead of my sinful flesh and its destructive tendencies. And you know what? When I walk in the Spirit, this creates a completely different destiny, a completely different reality. When I operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit, and have self-control, it creates a completely different reality. Each new day, I can decide to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. And I will reap the fruit of the choice I make in any given circumstance on those days. This is why personal devotions, you're never going to hear me stop preaching that. Read your Bible every day. For me, I have to read it in the morning because it sets the tone for my whole day. It's okay if you read it at night. That's okay too. But for me, I got to get myself straightened out by God before I start the day. This is why devotions are so critical to the abundant life that Jesus promised. As we are washed by the word of God, we are transformed. We put off the old and we put on the new. The Christian life, this is a quote, but I can't remember who said it. The Christian life is strenuous exercise for the unassisted human nature. In fact, it's impossible. You will not have a godly life without reading the Bible. You won't. It's hard enough to have it when we do read the Bible every morning and try and have our minds transformed. Jesus says, my words are spirit and life. So if you've been experiencing death or frustration in your home, you probably just need more of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in your home. His words are spirit and life. He offers us a brand new life filled with his presence and a peace that passes understanding as we seek him. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you. As we live for him, everything changes. And so the kingdom of God is righteousness. Remember I said that means just right living. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I like this quote, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. We're all going to have trouble. life is full of trouble, all kinds of trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And as we walk in the Spirit, we can overcome the world too. I think that Jesus understood the tension we would experience as Christians living in a fallen world full of sin and selfishness. He said this in John 17, 4 through 16. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. Even as I am not of this world, I do not ask you, he was speaking to the Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. And so Jesus said, Lina, I'm praying for the Christians, all the ones that are going to be coming, Lord. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but you keep them in the world, but just keep them from the evil one. And the evil one is Satan himself, who the Bible says he wants to rob, steal, and destroy. That's his plan for your life. Not only has he given us his life-transforming word, that's what he said at the very beginning. I have given them your word, right? I love that. But even as I am not of the world, of this world, neither are they. I have given them his life-transforming word, but we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit living in us and filled with the fruit of the Spirit, which changes everything. Being filled with the Spirit will change your workplace. It will change your marriage. It will change your relationship with your children. It'll change everything. If we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I think about my thoughts. I think about my words before I say them because I want to please him and live for an audience of one. Galatians 5, 15 through 23 says this. If you bite, this is very graphic, girls. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say to you, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh sets the desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For they're in opposition to one another. That's why you feel crazy sometimes. You feel crazy sometimes? I do. It's like, I feel like I'm schizophrenic or whatever the word would be for somebody that's thinking this way and thinking, no, I got to think this way. For the flesh sets a desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for they are in opposition to one another. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions and factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Wow, Paul paints a picture of wild animals attacking and killing each other, a graphic picture of what happens when believers do not walk in the Spirit. He encourages us to be different, to walk in the Spirit and the power that the Holy Spirit provides. Walking indicates progress as we submit to the Holy Spirit's control of our lives daily and live in obedience. The fruit of the Spirit will be in us and creating every single day a different reality. I believe that's why I'm still married. If I hadn't learned to do this, I know Gary and I would have been divorced. I had to learn to walk in the Spirit in order to build something that would glorify God. Because Jesus said, as we are not of this world, once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we get a brand new life, a whole new way of thinking. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live a completely different life. Do you see the contrast? Spirit-filled people are a blessing. Flesh-filled people are difficult and exhausting. The reason you love this church is because of the people in it, although imperfect. They are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And if you experience the fruit of the Spirit here, it's a little taste of heaven in a crazy, broken world full of anger and strife. Isn't it? Can I get an amen? this church is unbelievable, the love in this church. And I remember, got saved, 22 years old, disgusting, terrible street kid that did whatever I wanted. Then I got saved, and then I got married, and then I had kids, and then I put them in a Christian school in New Jersey. It was called Cumberland Christian School. And I put them in this school, and I was still pretty worldly. I mean, I got pregnant on my honeymoon. So, you know, I had babies right away. And I took my kids to this school. And I was used to women hating me, beating me up, treating me horribly, trying to hurt me all the time. I wasn't. And I go into this school, and here's all these really nice people. I was like, what? This is like the Twilight Zone. They were all kind and caring and gentle and preferring one another. And I was like, should I put my kids here? You know, I didn't know how to raise kids. But it was so absolutely, I mean, really, it was going from darkness to light when I put my kids in that Christian school. And I'm just going to say this because I thought of it when I was preparing. If you don't know how, and because I didn't know how, my mom worked doubles and my dad was an alcoholic. If you don't know how to do marriage, watch the Hallmark Channel, aside from the LGBTQ thing. In the Hallmark Channel, they treat each other kindly. They show respect, they show kindness, they're community-minded. I like to watch the Christmas movies on the Hallmark Channel. Now, I won't watch the gay ones, but it helps me to learn, oh, that's the way we should be treating each other. We shouldn't be biting and devouring each other. Proverbs 23 says, keeping away from strife is an honor for a woman, but any fool will quarrel. Isn't that good? That's a good one to have for your teenagers. Just say, you know, the Proverbs says any fool will quarrel. We need to learn how to have a conversation and talk with respect. Proverbs 29:11, this is the best one. A fool always loses his temper. So if you're losing your temper, and this one convicted me big time, because I was a hothead when I first came to Christ. A fool. I'm being a fool if I'm always losing my temper. And then here's a really good one. You should write this one down. We are never persuasive when we are abrasive. Isn't that good? I don't listen to people that yell at me. And so why do I expect my children to listen to a crazy mom yelling at them or my coworkers or my friends? We are never persuasive when we are abrasive. In James, it says, the seed whose fruit is righteousness, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If your goal is you want righteousness, you want peace in your home, the seeds have to be sown in peace. They can't be sown in anger. Anger and strife and the devastation they produce are the norm, unfortunately, in our society. That's why the divorce rate is so high and our schools are full of so much strife. If you're going to be a wise woman, you will have to learn how to handle anger in yourself and in others. And you will get angry. It doesn't mean you're not saved. We're as susceptible to anger as anyone else is. I think sometimes people think that we're supposed to be perfect and never get angry about anything. No, you're going to get angry. I remember I was at a friend's house one time, and we were all young Christians. Gary and I saved them off the street, brought them into church back in the day, and made them a board member. You know what I mean? there was no Calvary Chapel in New Jersey when we went there. And so I was at a friend's house one time with my kids, and we're all hanging out, and we were watching something on the TV. And all of a sudden, there was naked people. I wasn't really paying attention. I don't know what the name of it was. But there was a naked, and it was like Zimbabwe or something. I don't know. It wasn't like people having sex. But all these naked people are, and I jumped up and stood in front of the TV like this, in front of everybody. And I was so embarrassed. And Gary's like, Maeve, sit down, sit down. I lot of abuse in my background, I think that kind of stuff drives me crazy. Naked women, just flaunting them all over. I remember at a swap meet one time, this guy had all these naked women pictures, and I went over, slammed every one of them down, And I said, I'm turning you in. And I did. I went to the head of the swap market and I said, I'm going to call the police. That's pornography and it doesn't belong in a swap meet. Anyway, I can be a hothead sometimes. So, how? You know, we have to learn how to handle anger in ourselves when we're angry at ourselves and when we're angry at other people. But how do we do that? The Bible gives us two ways. The world says vent your anger. Remember back in the day, psychologists were all saying, punch a pillow. You know, go punch a... That doesn't help. That just makes you worse. Or vent it. Yell at everybody. Scream. Get it out. Don't keep it in. You don't stuff it. Keep it out. No, no, no. That's not biblical. The Bible says just the opposite. And then we also think, I got to be true to myself. I got to say what I think. No, 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 you don't. You don't have to say every stupid thought that comes into your brain. I know because I used to do it. And believe me, you'll have a much more peaceful life if you don't. The Bible tells us to do just the opposite. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, but do not sin. Is that even possible? I mean, really, is that... Yeah, it is. Jesus got angry. But we're supposed to be angry and not sin. So number one, the Bible tells us to be slow to anger. And number two, tells us to put it away. Get rid of it. Put it away. Number one, be slow to anger. How much am I doing good? Okay, if you need to, here's something good. If you need to say no, go slow. I had a mom and her little at my house this week, and I was so impressed. Her little boy just kept, he was very persistent. He wanted to do a certain thing, and she was so patient and so kind with him. And she just didn't say, knock it off, I'm talking to me. You know, she got down to his level, slowed down, and said, not right now. We will do that after we eat our lunch. And because she took the time to slow down and speak at his level and respect him, he stopped. And we had our lunch, and then we were able to do what he wanted to do. Proverbs 15:18 says that a hot-tempered woman stirs up strife, but one who is slow to anger calms a dispute. When we slow down, like she did with her little boy, it's almost like pouring water on the fire. There's a fire that's trying to ramp up. And when we slow down, and it's like pouring water on it. In one of my daughter's houses, as soon as you walk into her house, it says, where is it? Be kind or leave. Is that a good thing for kids to be reading every day? Be kind or leave. We don't want you around here if you're going to act like a jerk. We live in an impatient society. There's a book out. This broke my heart when I first learned about this book. It's called The Hurried Child. I just remember being a little kid, and I lived on 8 acres. I played in a stream. I had my own skating rink, because the water table was so high. And I built mud pies and used dandelions and sold them on the street. I just slow, simple life. The hurried child rushes wrong every time. When Christians rush to anger, they are not being salt and light, but simply reflecting the self-centered, driven culture around them. God calls us as Christians to approach anger slowly and carefully, prayerfully considering if we even really need to be angry. When we rush to anger, foolishness follows, and sinful actions will be on display that destroy the peace of our home. And then I thought this was good. I thought of Moses in the Old Testament in Exodus 33 and 34. Moses was speaking to God, and he says, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways that I may know you. He's saying, who are you? Who are you, God? If I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways so that I may know you. Show me your glory. So this was Moses crying out to Almighty God. Then the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed, I am the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding. I always see that as jumping, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Basically, God is saying, I get angry because I hate sin, but I'm slow about it. That's my glory. And so that's Christ in us is our hope of glory, right? For us to be slow to anger. And Luke 1:50, I think it's Jesus, I don't know. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. You know, if you think about it, my mom, my grandma, my great-grandma, my great-great-grandma, they were all Christians. I have a history book of Christian women. The men in my family were either pastors or engineers. And I married a pastor and my son's an engineer. Anyway, his mercy extends to those who fear him. In any generation, he will extend his mercy and grace and love and change everything. You can't fight anger with anger. You wear them down with love. That's what Jesus did. James 1:6 says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of a woman does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of a woman does not produce a right life. In Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Jesus got angry with the money changers in John 2, and with the religious leaders in Mark 3, and at the tomb of Lazarus in John 11. He got angry, but he didn't sin. He is completely just. Sin has to be dealt with, but he is completely loving. He is perfect. So the first one is we need to learn to be slow to anger. Pick your battles, girls. It's often, I know for me, it's often I'm just being prideful and in my flesh, and that's why I'm popping off. So pick your battles. Number two, you need to put it away. Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. It's glory to overlook a transgression. Maybe your husband's had a bad day, and he came home grouchy because everybody else has beat the snot out of him. It's glory to overlook a transgression. Anger is a normal emotion that we all feel, but when you feel anger too intensely or too often, it can be like the indicator light on the dashboard telling you you have something wrong under the hood. And usually we take it out on other people if we're not dealing, and that's why personal devotions are so important. Sit with Jesus every single morning, get my head on straight so I don't hurt other people. We live in a culture that is all about rights, but when we came to Christ, 1 Corinthians says that we are the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We're not the same people anymore. I don't have any rights. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And I hope you know that I'm not talking about abuse. If you're living in an abusive relationship with your husband, call the cops. If he touches you in an inappropriate way, a harsh way, you call the police. That's what they're there for, the Bible says. So we are not of this world. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. But we are still in it. We're still in this world. But the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 5:15 says, this is a good one. He died for all. I put it on my Facebook page. He died for all. So that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him. We have a completely different purpose in life. It's no longer getting my way all the time. It's glorifying God and living for an audience of one. He died for all, so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. to offer us a brand new life, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When I get angry, it's usually because I'm being prideful and thinking that I know best. I've learned that a little humility goes a long way. And in my old age, I've tried to keep quiet and pray. I put myself in time out. And I pray and ask God to help me. Jeremiah 45:5 says, "Are you seeking great things for yourself? Seek them not." You don't want to glorify yourself. You want to glorify Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I must decrease and he must increase." He wanted to represent, he wanted to be a good steward of the mysteries of God. Whenever you get angry, ask yourself, what am I defending? What is it that is so important to me that I'm willing to ruin the peace in my home over it? Pick your battles. Put yourself in time out and pray and ask God for wisdom. And I've said this to you before. Do you want to be right or loved? You decide. I remember Sandy McIntosh came here and did our Christmas dessert. She said her and Mike were on the way somewhere, and she was fighting with him about what the weather was going to be the next day. I mean, that's how stinkery we are. You know what I mean? We got to keep ourselves in check. Since God's words commands us to put away anger, it must be possible for us to do. I'll tell you one more story because I know they bring things home. I got my grandkids in the car, all three of them. I've got my 80-year-old mom in the car, and I'm trying to get everything done, just like you. Too many things, little amount of time. The kids are all fighting with each other, and I'm yelling at them. And I've already raised my kids. I'm saying, "Guys, stop it. Stop fighting." Blah, blah, blah. My mom looks at me, and she said, "Meef, why don't you pray with them?" I went, "Oh, good thought." So we were pulling out of the driveway. I stopped, and I prayed with my grandchildren, and it was gone. It went away. They didn't want to be bad before God either. They just needed to be reminded that they needed to live for somebody bigger than themselves. Colossians 3:5-8 says, "Consider the members of your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed. In them you once walked, but now you have put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. Lay aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created you." We need to do this every day. Lay aside the old self with all of its practices. Wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, blah, blah, blah. And put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of God, the one who created you. And Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness, this is where the scriptures that say, put it away. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, according to the need of the moment. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. We need to have that hanging in our house. Be kind. Because we forget. The people we've abused the most are the ones that are in our house. We're really good for everybody else. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So ladies, your home is Grand Central. The place where everyone should feel loved and accepted. The place where your husband comes home from the battle out there and hopes to find some peace and rest. A place to recharge and gain strength for the battle. And you control the spiritual temperature in your home. There will be strife, disputes, and dissension, but we must learn to slow down and forgive, pick your battles, and put anger away when it's not necessary. Amen? And I want to end with Colossians 3. As those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. Lord, we're all the same. I'm probably worse than all these girls. but you've done such a work in me, Lord. And so I pray if there's any girls in this room that are struggling with anger or bitterness or resentment or any of that kind of stuff, Lord, that you would help them put it off, be renewed in the spirit of their mind and be transformed and be able to walk in the spirit and be able to reap the fruit that comes from living a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, I pray you bless their table time. In Jesus' name, amen.